hath made, I will rejoice and be glad in it. How many knows that's a thought that we can wake up with every day? Did you wake up this morning and say, well, good morning, Lord? Or did you wake up this morning and say, good Lord, it's morning? I mean, those are pretty similar, but they're totally different thoughts, aren't they? And so I want to talk to you one more time about the power of thought today. And I hope you got last week, when we talked about, you know, the children of Israel, they all had the promises of God, didn't they? They all had equal promises. And today, we all have equal promises, and this is God's Word. So we all have promises, but that's not enough, is it? That's not enough just to know, have promises and even to know about the promises. But Moses went a step farther, and he had the promises of God and faith. And so faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So staying into the promises of God and getting into the Word and by faith. That, remember we talked about last week, the Bible says that without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. So there's some seeking that goes on there. And so we talked about the thing that the children of Israel had. They had the promises with no faith. And when you have the promises with no faith, you're always looking back, or you're always complaining about what you've got, or you're always wondering about your present and your future. You ever notice that when we're faithless? Remember last week I talked to you about, I got so sick I thought I never will get well again. Hey, I made it. I got well. Yeah, some of you are happy about it. The others, you've got to love me to get to heaven. In fact, I not only made it, I graduated with my bachelor's degree yesterday. Oh, yeah. Aren't I special? 52 years is all it took me to get it, but yeah, that's all. But you got to have faith with the Word of God, and that's what Moses had. And then the next step, remember we talked about last week, was with Joshua and Caleb. They had the third thing that we talked about, was they had the promises of God, then they had faith, but they had complete obedience. And they received the promise. So we need those three things. And I want to add to that just a little bit this week as we go through the Scripture. Everybody got your sword today? Ready to learn something? This is my Bible. I am who it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I can be what it says I can be. I can have what it says I can have. I can go where it says I can go. I can learn what it says I can learn. I can give what it says I can give. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis, the 12th chapter, we're going to look at Abraham today and his walk. Abram was accounted for his faith. He was a man of faith. But he had problems at times. And so I thought, this is really a good chapter to go back and look at and see his thought process and how he handled some of the things in his life. And in Genesis 12 and verse 1, it said, the Lord had said to Abram, get out of the country, from your family and from your father's house. Get out of the country from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. How many of you have ever had your kids say, come here, I want to show you something? Or you said to someone, come here, I want to show you something. You know, or watch me, Daddy. Remember when you're little? Watch me, Daddy. You know, I want to show you something. And we get that from God. He says, come here, Abraham, I want to show you a land. And here Abraham is, he's obedient. And this one thing, when you're moving by the direction of God, isn't it? You ever got a word from God and you knew this is the direction God is moving you in? He's moving you from here to there in some area of your life. That's exciting, is it? When you know God is speaking to you and it's God moving and leading you. That's an exciting thing. But we have to also have the fear side of that. And so we look at Abraham coming out of and leaving his family. He's going to a strange place where he's never been before. And he don't have all the communication things that we have today. He can't call home. He can't fax home. He can't email home. But he's leaving under the direction of the Holy Spirit. So there's an excitement about that because he's heard from God. But then there's the fearful side of, I've never been there and I've never done that before. I wonder if I'll make it. So, number one, guard your thoughts. How many knows, even when God's leading you to do something, has God ever asked you to talk to someone and it was just a difficult talk? I call it the hard talk, you know. We were up at the college this week, Friday night, and one of the students, her name is Donna. She's an African-American lady that just she's a sweetheart. But she had got in a place where she was just so critical. How many knows when people get hurt by the church, their thinking, boy, just changed. It's no longer the bride of Christ. It's those people. And then we start saying they. And anytime you start calling your church they, you've got a spiritual problem. I've had professors say, you know, talk about their church and say they, and I'd stop them. I'd say, excuse me, sir, excuse me, ma'am. Why do you call your church they? And I've watched them say, well, I thought, you know, that's the church isn't they. This is our church. We're part of the church, and we're part of the bigger church. We're part of the Pentecostal church. We're part of the Baptist church. We're part of the Methodist church. We are the church. I read in the Bible where they said those that do and teach wrong doctrine will be the least in the kingdom of heaven. I told some of our Bible students, and I thought, how in the world can people get into heaven that are doing and teaching wrong doctrine? And I thought, that's us. Some say that once you're saved, you're always saved. That's called eternal security. Some say once you're saved, you can fall from grace. That's falling from grace. And some say the rapture is coming this time and that time. And some say the rapture is not coming at all. That this is going to be a utopia and this kingdom now theory. And once the Christians are planted and the world is a better place to live, then Jesus will come back. How many of somebody's wrong? It's called false doctrine. Good news is, in our ignorance, because we love Jesus and we don't know it all, we're still going to get to heaven. Hallelujah! All those ignorant people can go with us. Aren't you glad that we don't have to have absolute correct doctrine? But here's what you need to do. You need to guard your thoughts. Because when God, even when God moves us from one place to the next, how many knows you're not the same place you were? You know, I'm a graduate now. I've graduated with my bachelor's degree. I'm in a different place now. I'm a lot smarter than most of you now. Some of you can't believe I even made it, huh? No, I'm just a different... I got grandkids now. I don't have kids. I love grandkids. Don't you love grandkids? Oh, you got grandkids. Your kids are grown. It's like, see ya! You know? Yeah. I mean, you just love them, send them home. I love where I'm at. In fact, I told Janet the other night, I said, I love where we are in life. I love our life right now. You know, we take walks together, long walks, and talk, and I just love where we are in our place in life. We're, you know, financially we're secure and just doing well, and I just love where we are. You know, we're got a little bit of something now, and got enough strength and youth to enjoy it. Amen. It's a good place. I love it. But you should love where you are, regardless of your age. You should love where you are. You know, we've got some that's turning 80 and 84 and 83. And you need to love where you are. Because the alternative is on the other side, isn't it? So it's a thought process. So guard your thoughts. God's leading Abraham, but he's leading to a place where you know, he's never been before. And God may ask you to go to a place you've never been before. And if he does, just have good thoughts about it. Because how many knows God loves you? You know, he loves you. Listen, I want to make this. The second point is God loves you and he cares about the things you care about. He loves you and he cares about the things you care about. And you need to get that in your thinking because sometimes, just to be honest, sometimes doesn't it feel like, God, where are you? I remember putting a sign out on the board one day years ago and a sermon title was, Is there anyone up there? And I got a phone call from someone saying, well, there is no faith in that statement. I thought, no, but sometimes it just honestly, with me, I'm wondering, is there anybody up there? You know, I mean, you're going through whatever you're going through, and you see the promises, and you're praying the promises, and you're trying to believe the promises, but everything in the circumstances or situation, it just says, you know, I can't see God. Remember Job? If I could just find him, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. You know, he had some struggles when he had lost everything. And so, but we need to get in our thinking that, you know what, God cares about the things that you care about. Wherever you are, whatever stage that is. Yesterday, one of the guys that was speaking, he said, you know, we are weary with much learning. And I said, amen. College students, are you weary with much learning? Amen. You know. Amen. That's where you are. You know, if you're a student in college and it just takes study and time, or you're not gonna pass. And so, whatever you're going through, maybe it's physical, maybe it's financial, maybe it's in relationships or whatever, but we go through things, but we have to remember that God cares about us and He cares about the things that we care about. Watch what He said to Abraham in verse 2. He said, I will make you a great nation. I will make you a great nation. How many knows that if you're going to be a nation, you have to have some offspring? And he's 75 years old when this promise came. And it looks like God is late, but God's going to wait another 25 years before him and Sarah has their first child. But he's never late. It may seem like it. How many says if you and your spouse was going to have a baby and you're 100, you might think God was a little slow or came a little late? I think if I was 100, I don't even know if I'd call it a blessing if it did show up. Okay, I'm 100. How can I keep up with this kid, you know? Well, Abraham had servants. He was blessed. And he had a lot of help and a lot of servants. So if God gives you wouldn't that be something, Miss Dorothy, come in here and well, it wouldn't be funny. I said, let's get a married woman. Miss Lucy, yeah. Maybe God brought you a husband. How's that? A new one. I like to preach this. The Bible says if you find a wife, you find a good thing. And if you don't find the right one, you just found the thing, you know? So let's say Doc and Lucille come in next week and they say, guess what? We're having an Isaac. Wow. Wouldn't that be something? Wouldn't that be something? What would you think, Doc, if you come in and then all of a sudden you're going to have another baby at this stage of life? Huh? Yeah, that's probably what Abraham thought. And so what they did in their thinking now, they thought God was late. And so they said, well, let's help God out. And so they gave him plan B. Listen, that's why you need to guard your thoughts, because there's always a plan B that we can come up with, and it's not God's plan. We think God is late, God is not on time, God doesn't hear, or He's not answering this. But you know what? God always knows and He cares where you are. He said, I'm going to make you, your name, your family, a great nation. And so it's not only to you. The promises is not only to you, but it's to you and your children and your grandchildren and your extended family. He wants to make you a great nation. God, in His sovereign love, He wants to bless you and all those around you. And we need to get that in our thinking and keep that in there, because we live in a world that's full of hate and full of crime and sin and you know, it's terrible. We hear about, last night we were sitting there watching the news and there's a little girl that her mother and a boyfriend had decapitated her and put her body in different places. I thought, how could anybody be that evil? And they said, well, she cried a lot, and she, you know, and I thought, well, she probably did in that environment. But I thought, that's a land we're living in. And so we have to guard our thoughts and say, you know what, I'm going to be like Abraham. And God is, in fact, Peter says, this Bible is no in private interpretation. These promises are to you. And so we need to think good. And we need to teach our kids how to guard their thoughts and say, you know what? It's a good world because of who lives in you. How many knows you and God are a majority? You don't have to have the whole community behind you or the whole family behind you. You and God are a majority on the promises. And if you believe it, Caleb and Joshua believed it. Remember last week? And they got to see the promise. 3 million others didn't believe it, but they did, and that's all that mattered. They had to wait a while because you have to deal with the doubters. But when you believe, you can receive. So he said, I'll make you a great nation. And he said, I will bless you. Listen, get that in your thinking. That God wants to bless you. God wants to bless you. Sometimes we just feel like, how many's ever heard this? Things are going so good, I just know something bad's going to happen. What's that all about? Where's that in the Bible? Isn't that thinking? Oh, things are going, you know, say, things are going so good, I know I'm blessed. Amen. I can't wait to see what other blessing God has for me. Because I'm walking in faith and I'm walking in obedience and I serve a God that wants to bless me. And so I'm just blessed. Huh? Isn't that different than, oh, it's going so good, I hope nothing happens. Why would we think that? Well, it's flesh. It's just wrong thinking. I will bless you. I will bless you. Everybody say, God wants to bless me. He does. I will bless you, he said. He says, and make your name great. Well, what is it? You know, as Christians, we should have the greatest reputation in our community, in our town, at the school, wherever you work. We should have the greatest reputation, and we don't. And as a general rule, we don't. In fact, I had a guy one time. I never forget this. I was selling some ceiling fans. A Christian salesman. He was selling these ceiling fans at a discount, and so I really. Probably just through prayer that we found a new outlet for him because he had some health problems and he couldn't go out and sell. And I remember saying to him, you know, my builders might, because it's beautiful fans, it's a good price, they might be interested in this. Let me see. And so I went out and asked my builders at the time, I was a contractor, and if they'd like to buy some of these fans. And he started selling to builders and made thousands of dollars through his family even helping him in our city because he'd travel a lot selling things. And did a great job of it, but when he got ill, God still blessed him through these builders. But I'll never forget, I had a man say to me one time, he was out on a job, and I said, he said, what you got there? And I said, it's some ceiling fans, and a friend of mine's sick. And I said, he's a preacher, and he does this and on the side. And he said, I wouldn't buy one if you, I would have one if you gave it to me, if he's a preacher. And walked off. And I think it was the anointing, because I said, it doesn't matter, God will meet all his needs according to his riches and glory. That's real Christ-like, wasn't it? I just confirmed my attitude, what he thinks about Christians. Listen, we're trying to reach a world right now. If we don't have godly thoughts, and if we don't have loving thoughts toward them, we're never going to reach them, regardless of how they treat us. I love the statement, I have unconditional love for you and I'm excited to share that with you. I love that statement. That's a growing statement, isn't it? Every person that you're coming in contact with, every person that you're going to meet, I love you unconditionally and I can't wait to share that with you. Isn't that a powerful statement? If we could just get there, church. The church, just think of the people we could reach. If we just say, you know what, and that's when God will make our name great, when we have that kind of an attitude, because that's the attitude Jesus had. Everywhere he went, he just loved those that were unlovable. Everywhere he went. And then he says, not only that, he says, I'll make your name great, and he says, you shall be a blessing. Listen, we're not only called to get blessing, we're called to have more than enough so we can be a blessing. See, if you've got just enough, how many know you can't be a very big blessing if you've got just enough? You got just enough joy to barely get by on your day. How many knows you're not going to bless anybody with joy? Hey, you know, I'm doing fine. You know? That just says I'm just kind of here. I like it when people say, hey, I'm doing great. How are you doing? You know? I'm doing wonderful. How are you doing? That's more than better, isn't it? Just, you know, I'm doing great. I'm just fine. We got that Oklahoma. That's what we're doing fine. We're doing fine. And fine's okay, but that's what they had in the wilderness. Remember when they was walking around and they was in the land of just enough. Their theme song was man in the morning, man in the evening, man at supper time. They had manna. And remember, if they gathered more than they needed, then it would spoil. They were in the land of just enough. God said, I will bless you and I will be in, and I will bless those who bless you and I'll make you a blessing. I'll make you a blessing. Yesterday, there was several of you came up to the graduation, and some of you left early, and you missed a good lunch or dinner. What did we have? Dinner, probably, I guess. Or we eat about five, whatever that is. We'll call it dinner. And I said on the way over, I said I like to just buy everybody's dinner and Janice, I think that would be wonderful. So I got to buy everybody Olive Garden yesterday. Don't you wish you'd have come? And you that came and left early, don't you wish you'd have stayed? You know why I could buy? I don't know how many we have, maybe 12 or 15 something. You know why I can buy for people at Olive Garden if I want to take my friends out? It's because I got more than just enough. I'm a blessing. Everybody at 8 years, they say, he's a blessing. Yeah. See, God's called us to be a blessing. And some of you that you got this scarce mentality, it's the same kind of mentality the slaves had when they came out. Oh, we don't have enough water. We don't have enough. It's always in this mode of we don't have enough. And you need to guard your thoughts and get out of that mess and that thinking of you don't have enough. You're blessed. And God wants to not only bless you, He wants to make you a blessing. Start giving something away. Start offering to buy. Some of you, I call you the fumblers. You know, at lunch, you really can fumble for a long time, you know. You know who you are. And then there's the, oh, I didn't know. Did the check come? And that's the way your blessing is. Oh, did the blessing come? Dare to give and be a giver and bless people. Get out of the hoarding mode. You know, if you have to, you take your friend out and you buy them dinner or something, you know, maybe you have to eat a sandwich or two instead of going out. But you know, be a giver. Plant something in somebody that has blessed you. It's a good feeling. It's a good thing. But God has called you to be a blessing. And so what He's called you to is not just to have enough, but He's called you to have enough and enough to give away. So I'm going to make you, you'll be a blessing as well. And then He said this in verse 3, I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And here's what we need to keep in our thinking about that. People that hurt us, that's God's business. It's not our business. Listen, when you and I start dwelling on people that's hurting us and situations that's not good for us, and we start dwelling on that mess, we're dwelling on God's business, not our business. He said, I will take care of those that curse you, and I will bless those that bless you. Yesterday, whenever I blessed you for you that were at dinner, how many knows? God said, I'm going to take care of you, son. I got your back. You write the check, but I'm going to bless you. And you that came and blessed me, guess what? Somebody will come when you're having a special occasion or you're having something in your life, and God will bless you because you came and you were a blessing to me. And so that blessing will return to you. Some of us that think we don't have any time to bless anybody else and what they're doing and what they're celebrating, we'll never have people celebrate us. And we can't all make everything, I know that. But some things you just need to, with family. I had one family member, one of my cousins came, sent all my brothers and sisters the invitation, and one cousin came yesterday. Such a joy to see. I said, well, you came. And she said, well, you sent me an invitation. She's my double cousin. Her dad's her brothers and her mom's her sisters. And she came yesterday. And it's a blessing. But if you want blessing, people will bless and celebrate with you. Go celebrate with them when that happens. When they have a time to celebrate. Or cry in the same way. Cry with those that cry and rejoice with those that rejoice. And so He says, I'll make you a blessing. Now, here's the problem we have. You know, we need to know that God cares about what we care about. But how many knows your brain and my brain is just going to work? We're always thinking something, aren't we? Well, we're wired up that way. Just we're always thinking something. And so here's something I want you to get at that Abraham had. Look at verse 4. Abraham departed. So here he is. He's walking in obedience. He's headed out. And I want you to notice something. God's not going to speak again until he takes off. He's already told him what to do. And sometimes when God tells us what to do, we're wanting we're wanting God to reveal all this to us. And, oh, give me more information, Lord. Well, God just said, I want you to go and I'm going to show you this land. Come here, I want to show you this land, is what he's saying. And that's about all he's got. And so he says, which direction? And God says, this direction. And so he takes off. And if you've got a map in your Bible like I do, it shows where he goes up around the Euphrates River and up north ways, and he comes back down to Jerusalem. And so he's hanging by the water, you know, to make sure they got water. And so God will make provisions, and he'll take you on a journey where there's provisions around. But he guides him. But he's taken off, and he doesn't hear from God until he takes off. And that's one of the things we need to remember. When God gives us only limited information, but we know that he's wanting us to start towards something, to do something, just take off in that direction. Because you probably won't hear anything else if you're sitting in doubt and saying, I need more info. Kind of like your headlights, when you turn your headlights on, you can't see all the way to your house, can you? You can only see about from here to that wall or a little farther, you know, whatever, clearly. But you just keep driving, don't you? Because you believe that highway is going to go on. You ever been in unfamiliar terrain? I'll never forget one year we was going snow skiing to an unfamiliar place, and it was just snowing and it's dark, and you could see in the darkness that there was a culvert, but you couldn't tell if it was 1,000 feet or 2 feet. And that's a different feeling, isn't it? When you're driving along and you can't tell if it's 1,000 feet off the mountain that you're driving or if it's, you know, it's just uncomfortable. And that's the way faith is sometimes. You turn it on, God gives you so much light out there, and you turn that on and you head in that direction. But it's really important that you head, church, and you get your thinking right in that, because if you don't start, it won't happen. You know, somebody asked me this morning, when did you start pursuing your degree? I said, probably around 2000. I started with two classes on Thursday and Tuesday and Thursday at Rose. But I started. I just felt like God wanted me to start. And I thought, man, and you know, and I had all the stuff, you know, I'm older, and you know, what will it really accomplish? I love what I do, and the church, and I don't know if I'll change directions, and you know, and all this stuff. But how many knows, you can be here and be better. And so I just started. And then one of the greatest things happened, I think, by me starting, was it inspired my wife to start. And in December, she'll graduate with her bachelor's degree. Isn't that good? Several years ago, I started exercising at the gym. And I got a pass for me and her. And I said, you got a gym pass? It took her months, but I kept going. And she saw some results in my life. And so she started going. And now she encourages me. I mean, she loves to walk and go to the gym, and so we're an encouragement to each other. But you know what? You're always inspiring somebody if you'll just start where you are and say, you know what? I don't know the full picture, but I know that this is, I want to get my education, I want to get healthy, I want whatever it is that God wants you to do. But start where you are. Make that first step. One of our members yesterday says, that should have been me up on that stage graduating. I think we inspired somebody else. And that's what we should do, isn't it? As we're walking on the journey. So he says, he departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him, and Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. How many knows, if you're 75, it's not comfortable to leave your house and take off. Most of the time when you get 75, you don't want to travel across the world anymore. But that's what he said, take off. Abraham took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered and the people whom they had acquired in Haran. See, God has blessed him with people and servants. And they departed to go to the land of Canaan, so they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the Terebinth tree in Moreh, and the Canaanites were in the land. Now, listen, the Canaanites were in the land. Abraham's got a faith problem in an area, but the Canaanites are in the land, and I want to show you something. It says in verse 7, then the Lord appeared to him. See, he's obedient, and God shows up. And when you and I walk in obedience, God shows up. When God is leading you somewhere, God shows up. One of the things, I didn't finish my story a while ago with the lady in the lady in class that was named Donna. We had a class one, a very unusual class. I've been around, you know, I've worshiped, I just love Pentecostals, love Baptists, love Nazarene. I love every denomination I've ever been in. Just, there's good things in them, and I just pick them out. Well, this professor was a Pentecostal, and he wanted our class consist mainly of prayer and prophecy. And so one night we were in there and we were all praying, and he said, I just want you to give somebody a word if you got a word, if you got. And so I had watched Donna and I had seen her turn her countenance from the church, and boy, she was angry at the church. She had nothing good to say about the church. And so I thought, I do have a word for her. And so I walked up to Donna and I said to her, yes, you know, Donna, I said, let me give you a word. I said, you have turned your heart from the church, and everything that comes out of your mouth is negative about the church, and God is coming back after the church, and you need to fall in love with the church again, and you can do that through Jesus Christ. Something along those lines. She told Jana last Friday night, she said, I just love your husband. He has helped change my life. He rebuked me in front of the whole class. That's me, Mr. Rebuke. So sometimes God says, I've got something for you to do, and it's not easy, but you need to head in that direction. See, now he opened the door for this opportunity as we were giving words out that we felt like would, you know, and I'd worshiped with these students, because that's in Christian school, you have a lot of worship and prayer and Bible, but her heart, and she didn't even know it. She was walking in it because her thought process toward the church had completely turned, and she didn't even notice it. And I don't know if anybody else noticed it or not, but I loved her enough to tell her. And today she loves the church, and she brags on the church, and her countenance has changed because somebody walked up and said, your thinking process and what you're... And how many knows what we think, then it's going to be followed by our words. Listen, if you're in a marriage and it's rough, change your thought process. Because whatever, if you start thinking about how lazy she is or he is, or how much more you have to do than they have to do, and you don't change that thought process, I'm telling you, what's going to come out of your mouth is going to be negative, and it's just not going to work. You got to think, change your thought process first, and then watch what happens. Start saying, what can I do, and how can I bless this situation? You know, God said, I'm going to make you a blessing. How can I bless this situation right now, what we're in? That's a different thought process than saying, well, you know what, I tell you what, if they're not going to do it, I'm not going to do it. I have a lady that cuts my hair, and she's talking about her husband not picking up, and so she started cleaning half the room. How many knows a house divided cannot stand? I said, listen, you need to go ahead and clean the room. It's not about your husband, it's about you and your house. And she didn't, and he left. But it starts with your thought process. What do you want? God called you to be a blessing, so be a blessing. How can I be a blessing in this situation? And you change with your thoughts, and everything will change for you. So he's at the land of Canaan. Now watch this in verse 7. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. The third thing I want you to write down is this: pray the promises of God. Listen, it's not enough to know the promises of God. Pray the promises of God. There's something powerful about the promises of God. He just made Abraham a promise. I'm going to give you this land, didn't he? Pray the promises of God. Listen, it'll change your life if you'll just pray the promises of God. Find you a promise and pray it. That'll fit your situation. Whatever you're going through, you know, Abraham, he says, I'm going to give you this land. And so, you know, he says, and he should have been praying all this. It doesn't say what he prayed every day, but it said he should have been praying, God is going to make me a great nation. God is going to bless me. God is going to make my name great. God is going to make me a blessing. I'm going to have so much stuff. And God is going to curse all those that curse me, and he's going to bless those that bless me. And he should have been praying that, because that was promises that God gave directly to him. And I'll tell you what happened. When we're in a situation where it's new and it's uncomfortable and we're not used to, we're going to think something. We're going to think fear. We're going to think I'm going under. We're going to think this is too much. We're going to think this is a blessing. I'm called to be a blessing. I'm going to be a blessing. And those that bless me will be blessed. And those that curse me, God will take care of them. So all of you that thought you had to take care of them, this is your lucky day. Glad you came. Amen. Today you can leave and say, God is going to take care of them. I just found out those that bless me is going to be blessed. Those that curse me, God's going to curse. He'll take care of them. Abraham should have remembered that as well, but he didn't always. Watch in verse 8. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar. You notice he's built an altar again. He's praying and he's fine. Build yourself an altar. Back in the Old Testament, they'd take dirt and build altars. They'd take stones and build altars. And then they'd sacrifice the animals on the altar. But also they would use those altars for communion with God, to take time to talk with God. And so the first two locations, Abraham builds an altar. And then watch this in verse 9. So Abraham journeyed, going still toward the south. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. Now, this is not a leading of the Holy Spirit, is it? This is circumstances. This is a situation. Sometimes you and I are moved by circumstances and situations. We're not moved by the leading of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever had to change jobs because yours was drying up, or you got a better promotion? It was a circumstance and situation. Or you had to confront someone. It's a circumstance and situation. Or you had to do something that wasn't a leading of the Holy Spirit. It's just something that you were having to do. Maybe it's an illness that you had and you had to go through that, or whatever it might be. But circumstances now is leading you. It's not a leading of the Holy Spirit. That's a different mind frame, isn't it? And we begin to say, God, where are you and how are you in this? That's when we need to be praying the promises of God. Abraham didn't build an altar in Egypt. He forgot to build an altar in Egypt. Now watch his thinking. He's fine, he's blessed, God's blessing him, but watch when he doesn't build an altar to the Lord. He said in verse 11, and it came to pass as he was close to entering Egypt that he said to Sarah his wife, indeed I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore it will happen. He's prophesying bad stuff over him and his family before he even gets there. How many of us do that? Think about how we're going to fail before we ever even fail. Think about how we can't before we even get started. Well, I just don't think I could get my degree this late in life. Well, you can't. I don't think I could get healthy now. Well, you can't. I don't think my marriage could be any better. Well, then it won't be. Unless you build an altar and change your thinking. Hello? Build an altar, change your thinking. Start praying the promises over your situation instead of confessing and prophesying. He's prophesying over his family before he even gets into Egypt. I mean, he should have married an uglier woman or something. I don't know. He don't have faith. You're beautiful. Now listen to what he tells his wife. He puts his guilt on his wife. Therefore, it will happen. And it will happen, Sarah. I'm telling you, this is going to happen. When the Egyptians see you, they're going to say, this is his wife, and they'll kill me. But they'll let you live. Now guys, here's where you don't want your wife to be mad at you. Because she'll look at you and say, she'll say, sucks to be you, doesn't it, Abraham? Yeah. Verse 13. Now he starts begging Sarah, please say that you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you. If you don't tell them you're my sister, they're going to kill me. I'm telling you, this is serious. Wow, what happened to the man? Listen, Abraham, he said, God said to you in verse 3, I'll bless those that bless you, I'll curse those that curse you. God already promised, I'll take care of you wherever you are. Do you know that God has made you a promise? I'll take care of you wherever you are. In Guatemala, in the city, on the night streets, He'll take care of you. I'll never forget this young lady walking down the streets of Guatemala, just kind of like a little chicken over there, but is this safe? I said, the safest place in the world is in the midst of God's will. Isn't it? Ask the three Hebrew children when they're in the fiery furnace. It says, in the midst of God's will, they wouldn't bow, and they were obedient, and they said, we're not bound to your God, and right in the fire. They just keep walking around and came out of testimony. How many knows you can go through the fire and come out of testimony when you're in God's will? You can. Because it's the best place to be. He'll give you promotion when you come out of the fire. Because you've been obedient and you didn't bow. You had faith and you walked in faith. Abraham should have, he stopped praying the promises, and in Egypt he starts prophesying bad over his family. And you and I are a lot more like Abraham than there than we think. Tax time has just passed. Anybody stress over tax time? But me? I thought, oh man. You know, I made a little extra this year, and oh, sure. And my tax lady said to me, she said, you know, you ought to put this money, this expenses that's on this property, you ought to put it on next year because you're getting a rebate. And I said, I'm getting a rebate! Yes! Now, we paid in taxes all year, but we got a rebate. But I was just stressing about it before it came. When I saw this stuff, I started saying in my mind, I am blessed. I'm blessed going in. I'm blessed coming out. I'm blessed. I'm the head and I'm not the tail. And I'm more than a conqueror. And I'm, you know, I started quoting and praying all these promises that God had made me. And I'm telling you, you can pray the promises, or you can just go down to Egypt and start thinking all the bad stuff that could happen. It's your decision. It's up to you. And so he goes on and he says in verse 14, so when Abraham came into Egypt, the Egyptians saw the woman, and she was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw that her and commended her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. Well, yeah, because he didn't tell them. He wasn't honest with them. How many knows God would have taken care of this situation differently if Abraham would have been honest? And I like some of the commentators. You ever read the commentators on this? And they say, oh, he told a half-truth. He did not. He lied. And I'll tell you something else. I told Jana when I was studying this, I said, you know what? I would rather face a king in his wrath than to tell somebody, oh, this is my sister. Just take her if you'd like her. I don't want to face Miss Jana's wrath. I don't know about Abraham and what kind of woman Sarah was, but I would not give my wife away. Because I would never hear the end of it if she ever did. I wouldn't want them to bring her back if I did. Are you with me? She would not be a happy camper. Now, she might be. She might say, well, it's a lot better in the king's palace than what you provided. But, you know, that's a different story. But he just lets them take her because he's got in his thinking that this is what's going to happen. Listen, when we start thinking things are going to happen that's bad, that contradicts God's word, they're likely to happen because we're prophesying and our faith is gone and we're allowing things to come into our life that shouldn't be there. Stop and start thinking God thoughts and seeing what God said over you and when the promises God made to you. Start praying that and thinking that and proclaiming blessings for you. God made you some promises. He didn't give His Son so you could just barely make it and fall by the wayside. Verse 16, He treated Abram well for her sake and had sheep and oxen and donkeys and male, female servants, female donkeys. So he's blessed him, but this is not a blessing from God. This is a wrong blessing. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues and called Sarai Abraham's wife, because of Sarai, Abraham's wife. Remember what God said? I will bless those that bless you. I will curse those that curse you. He made a promise, and even though Abraham didn't have faith, God is faithful to His promise to Abraham, isn't He? You mean even after he's faithless and he says to his wife and he dishonors her and says, oh, tell him you're my sister, and he let him drag his wife off, even after that, God's faithful to His promises? Yes. God is always faithful to His promises. That's why we're still alive today. Because Satan would like to take every Christian out that he could before nightfall. And so we're alive by the blessings and promises of God, even though we walk in disobedience and fear and no faith. And so he's staying true to his promise. That's really important to remember. Pharaoh, verse 18, Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that you have done to me, and why did you not tell me that this was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister? I have not taken her to my wife. Now therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way. So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away and his wife and all that they had. And how many knows if you study the life of Abraham, he's going to repeat that again. He's going to repeat that same thing again. What, boy, Sarah's a good lady, wasn't she? Good lady. Now here's what you got to remember. Remember the sovereignty of God. God is sovereign. God is sovereign. And if you don't remember that, it'll mess your thinking up. You know, the faith camp says, of the body of Christ, says that if you'll just pray the Word of God, you'll be healed. And it messes the theology up because they don't mix in the sovereignty of God. It really does. They don't know how to talk to you about sickness because it's all Satan. And it messes their theology up. Remember when the young man that was healed of blindness and they said, who sinned? He said, nobody sinned. He said, but that God might get glory at this time. See, God's sovereign. Remember when Job was going through? He was the most upright man in all the country. But God said, it's test time for Job. And if God says, looks at you and says, it's time for a test, you better get ready for a test. You think your professors are adamant about that. When God looks at your life and He says, you're at a different level and it's time for a test, you might as well just get your testing mind frame on because it's time for a test. You're going to go through. And you can pray with all the faith you want because it's not going to be over until it's over. Because sometimes He said, I'll give you faith to go through. And so we need to remember, God is sovereign and He can do different things. He won't contradict His Word. But I'm telling you, if God lifts His heads from you and me, you can rebuke everything you want to rebuke. And it's not going to get better until God touches you and makes it better. We need to leave room that God is sovereign. And if you don't, somebody will get sick and you'll pray and they'll die. That's happened to me just in the last few years with my cousin. I just prayed so fervently and knew God was going to heal him and it looked like He did and then he died. And we all prayed with all the fervency we had. God is sovereign. God never made every donkey talk, but some of them He said, talk. I got a hard-headed prophet right here and he's not listening to me, so maybe he'll listen if it comes through you and the donkey begin to talk to him. And what was so obvious, what was so strange about the story was, he didn't even think it was strange because he was so mad and so stupid, he just started talking to the donkey. Kind of makes you wonder, why did he call anybody like that, doesn't it? And then it makes you wonder, am I like that? He called me. See, that's not a normal. There's a part in the Bible where it says when the shadows of the apostles went over the people, they got healed. That's not normal. But if God wants to, He can make your shadow or anybody else's build faith because of what's in you and what He wants to do through you. That's the sovereignty of God. And we just need to learn that if you'll put the sovereignty in there, you can still preach any part of this Bible. And if you don't put it in there, you're going to have problems. Oh, never confess you're sick. Listen, if you're laying on the bed and you're sick, you're just sick, Bubba. You're not confessing it. You are sick. Remember the story about three preachers? Baptist preacher, Pentecostal preacher, and the Robert Schuller positive confessor. Remember that? I told you that before, didn't I? They was in a boat and they drowned. They all woke up in hell. Baptist said, oh, I thought I had it, but I guess I didn't. Pentecostal said, well, I guess I had it and I just lost it. Robert Schuller, positive thinker preacher, said, it's not hot and I'm not here. It's not hot and I'm not here. You are where you are. Paul prayed and he said, I'd like this thorn removed. And God said, no, thank you. You just have to glorify me with the thorn. He said, that's good enough. In my weakness, I'll give you praise and glory. That's the sovereignty of God. He gets to make the final decision. Just like you at home with your children. You tell one of your children, pick up that piece of paper and throw it in the trash. Well, Sissy did that. Well, I'm telling you, pick that up. Well, I didn't put it there. How many knows you're sovereign in your home? Well, you should be. Bubba, if you don't pick that piece of trash up, you're not going to be worried about Sissy anymore. You're going to be worried about me. See? Well, God's that way with us. Abraham, I want you to go. I'm going to show you land. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to make you a blessing. I'm going to curse those that curse you and bless those that bless you. Those are promises from God. But he failed to build an altar and he failed to stop praying. He stopped praying the promises of God and he started thinking what's going to happen. And we have that option as children of God. We can think the promises of God, or we can think about all the bad things that's going to happen to us and why we're not going to have enough. It's up to you. Let's pray the promises of God and receive the blessings. That's what He's called us to do, and that's what He wants us to do. Amen? Heavenly Father, thank You today for showing us in Your Word that we need to pray the promises of God. That in our thinking, if we're not careful, we'll look out in our future with all the things that are going on and we'll begin to imagine what can happen. I ask God that You'll help us to guard our thoughts so we won't do that anymore. That everything that comes our way, we'll know that there's a sovereign God leading us and guiding us that cares about what we care about. Anything that concerns us concerns You because You loved us and You created us and You gave Your Son for us. And so help us to get in a mindset, in a thought process that we're praying the promises of God, we're believing the promises of God that You intend good for us, and even when You're taking us through times of testing, that it's for our benefit, but to glorify You and to show Your glory through us. And help us to go through knowing that we have a loving, faithful, sovereign God that will take care of us and see us through. Even if it's through to the other side, You'll see us through. That's a promise we have from You. So help us to be faithful. Help us to be obedient. And help us to pray the promises of God. So our thoughts will be like Your thoughts. And our ways will be like Your ways. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. While Christians are praying and heads are bowed, if you're here today and you need to repent over something in your life, or if you need to ask Jesus Christ to come into your life, would you repeat this? You don't have to even repeat it out loud, but just repeat this to the Lord in your heart. Dear Lord Jesus, I come to You today and I give my sin to You. I ask You to come in and be my Lord and Savior over my life, and in this area, in my heart. And God, I give it all to You, and I thank You that it's gone by the blood of Jesus Christ, and it's been cleansed. And today, Lord, I walk in newness, and I walk in the wholeness of the Word of God. Lord, make me like You, because I give my life to You. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have a couple.